As we look at his resurrection today, commemorate that, the greatest event in human history ever that makes life for you and I possible. And we'll pick up the account in verse 1 through verse 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not there, or he is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee, to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the account it represents, the great hope, eternal life that it brings, and so much more, as it brings you glory, like no other event could. Like no other gesture could from a father dedicating his own son, devoting him to such pain and sacrifice that we might have life in him. So Lord, help us now as we look at the significance of this account and others, as we look through the scriptures and see the significance of the rising of the sun. This we ask in his name. Amen. So in the crucifixion, of course, which had taken place a couple days later, we see Jesus take the penalty for making reconciliation with God, the God that we've offended, possible. So his sacrifice on the cross was payment for our sin, that substitutionary atonement. He substituted for us the payment that was owed. God poured out his wrath on him. And with this resurrection, we can see from the scripture, from this account and others, that it takes place at early dawn, which I find not only interesting, but significant. We see Jesus defy death, making eternal life possible for all those who believe. So in the crucifixion, we have the payment for our sins. And in the resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. That's our gospel. I think there's significance in this. That is the fact that the Son himself rose in the dawn of the day. The one who represents light came at first light. Luke's account, chapter 24, verse 1, says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb." Why do you seek, verse 5 and 6, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. With sin comes pain, punishment, and separation. Separation mainly and primarily, most significantly, with God. With pain and punishment and separation are the depths of the darkness of the payment that was made. The resurrection is the rising of the sun who restores the light. That is what he is. That is what he does. So this is the greatest event that has ever taken place in human history, because all human beings are fallen and owe a great debt for their offense to God. And so today, what I want to explore in this gospel account that you're very familiar with is the significance, the vast significance of the rising of the Son. This is a thread that runs all through Scripture. That is the light and what it symbolizes, what it represents over against darkness. So we see at first light the rising of Him who is the Son, Jesus Christ. And we want to know, as we look back in Scripture, we don't want to leave disconnected the things that connect this thread and show us something of utmost importance. We want to focus on something specific this morning with regard to this resurrection account that has to do with the whole of our Christian life, that has to do with the hope of glory, of eternal life. But we have to start at the beginning. As always, to build any adequate case to be made from the Scripture, we want to start at the foundation. We see at the very beginning of our Bibles in the Genesis account that God is the creator of light. Light is a substance. It is a something that was created because of darkness. Darkness is not an entity in and of itself. It's simply the condition you have in the absence of light. And that was the condition when the world was first made. It was formed. It was in darkness. But not only did God create light, most significantly in 1 John 1 verse 5, it says, God is light. So God is light itself. And because there is separation when the sin came, so did the removal of the light. Through that separation, the light was gone. There was no more spiritual light because of the separation from Him who is light, providing light for human beings, those who bear the image and likeness of Him who is light. God created light in a physical sense so that man could see everything as it really is. He created physical light so that man could dwell safely, wisely, comfortably, navigating in a physical world that is now illuminated, that he can see. So he won't go through life stumbling, wondering what things are. It's as simple as that. Genesis 1, 3 to 5. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now this is significant, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual, as we'll see through the scriptures that we look at today. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Already we can see in these first accounts the significance of the dawning of the resurrection and the risen Son, Jesus Christ. With the light God provided, man could see things, as I said, accurately, truthfully, as they really are, in the physical sense. But that's also true in the spiritual realm. As Job said in Job 12 and verse 17, he uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. This is what God does because this is who God is. He does this that he would retain the glory for being him who is called light and life. Its significance can't be overstated in that sense. But Satan came along into the garden, as you know. Satan had fallen. And Satan deceived Eve and sin entered into the world. And all mankind was immediately at that point plunged into a most opaque, most comprehensive spiritual blackness. He had no hope of seeing things as they really are. It's a spiritual sense. And physically, you have still, by God's grace, been given physical light. So you can see your chair and where to sit down. You can see where the restrooms are and so on. But spiritually, understand our condition apart from Christ, apart from the God who is light, we see nothing accurately. But we think so highly of ourselves, we think we know, don't we? It's part of the fall. It's part of what we really don't see. So Satan casts doubt. We see that in the Genesis account. How does he successfully perpetrate an absolute and complete darkness upon mankind in the garden? How does he get that done? What does he do? He casts doubt on what? On what? Indeed, has God said. Jesus, of course, is the Logos. He is the Word. He is life. He is light. He is eternally wise. He is the omniscient, all-knowing one, and so on. So, if he can cast even a little bit of doubt on God's word, he has a modicum of success, but then he outright denies it. Because, as we learn from John chapter 8 and verse 44, among other places, as Jesus tells us, he is the father of all lies. So he is the perpetrator and the perpetuator of the ongoing darkness that fallen man dwells in. So we know from that account, praise God, that we have to be careful of something that remains existent in this fallen world, yet unrestored, and that is that which is falsely called light, which is actually the darkest of darkness. It is part and parcel of the lie. Truth has an uppercase T. The lie I refer to has an uppercase L. This world is immersed in the lie. The truth comes, the light comes, the life comes through Jesus Christ, who is life and light. This is interesting. When you look at Luke's account in chapter 22, verse 53, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he says something significant. He said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." For what you're doing is one of the most significant events in the kingdom of darkness that's ever been attempted, and that is to kill him who is the life, who is the light, who is the truth. When the sixth hour had come, Mark 15 says in verse 33, Jesus was on the cross. And when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So as he said in Luke, this is your hour. The power of darkness will come. When that which tries to extinguish the light and kill all life will think it's had its day. And there was darkness over the whole land. Essentially, the sixth hour was noon. So noon to 3 o'clock. It was a thick darkness. Significant, isn't it? That he picks the time of day when it would have been the brightest with physical light to make it the darkest ever that it's ever been. So the whole world is plunged in darkness. Why? Because at that point, Jesus willingly took all of the sins upon himself and paid the price for it as the wrath of God was poured out for those sins. Listen to Paul's account of his conversion as he's speaking to King Agrippa. He says this in Acts 26, when he was telling of his conversion, he said, "At midday, O king." Interesting, isn't it? In the middle of the day, Jesus shows up to Paul. I find significance in that. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So we can see, even as Jesus said, this is your hour, this is darkness. And we can see on the cross there was darkness for 3 hours, beginning at midday. And then again, at beginning at midday after his resurrection, he shows up as what? A bright, bright light that overwhelmed, I would suggest, the lightness of that midday sun. But this false light is something we need to understand. We don't challenge, but we need to understand. We are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are aware of the wiles of the devil. We are aware, another version says, of his schemes. You should know how he presents himself. He's not going to show up with an obvious lie. He wouldn't get very far with that, with a discerning people. It seems right. It seems true what he has to say. But he is, in fact, as the scripture says, the prince of darkness. But it's interesting. It almost seems contradictory because 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? Of light. How is he able to do that? How is it possible for this miserable creature to disguise himself as an angel of light? Well, that's easier to understand once we look at the position he once held in glory. When he was in heaven before he fell, he was known as Lucifer. He was the anointed light bearer. He bore the light for God. But this fake masquerades as a messenger of truth. So Lucifer means shining one, light bringer. This is who he was. But as Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, as the NAS says. Who does that title belong to? Why is he called the bright morning star? Why is he called the son of the dawn? This is the position he once held. And he fell, and because he fell, that light didn't go away. It turned into the worst form of darkness. The word for day star, son of the dawn, is Hillel in Hebrew, which means spreading brightness. Jesus said, in Luke 10, verse 18, I saw Satan falling like what? Like darkness? He fell like a flash of light because that's who he was. And when he fell, this is how the record shows, if we would have been there, that's what we would have actually seen. But as it turns out, fallen light is the greatest form, the most effective form of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, for instance, says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He has to use his false light to mask unbelievers from seeing the image of Christ in a salvation, in a way that would grant them salvation. So they can't see. They're blinded by this false light. So we just need to be aware of who we're dealing with and what he's capable of. He's capable of presenting a lie that's most convincing indeed. But we know that in Christ, He is the light of the world, as it says in Scripture. There's a Latin phrase that was written by Jerome in the Latin version in the 400s AD when the Vulgate was written, which is the Latin version of the Bible. Post tenebras lux. It means light after darkness. This phrase was taken from a passage in Job, a very enigmatic passage where Job's quoting something that they haven't been able to figure out where it comes from. But he says something very interesting. In the New King James, he says in Job 17:12, "The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness." So light shows up, the true light shows up and faces the dark. And that's what we see. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to restore life with the light of the truth. The source of all life and divine light is Jesus. As Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 9, 2 and 6, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has shone, light has shone." And then verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." So the light shows up in the form of a baby. We celebrated that at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ. But the light had come, the light shone, and the darkness could not overcome it. Job said in chapter 33, "He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit." We sang similar words this morning. "And my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, then he may be lighted with the light of life." That's our gospel in what is considered to be the oldest book in the entire Bible. You see it from Genesis, the prototype of our gospel, and you see it here in the oldest book in the Old Testament. So Jesus is the true bright morning star. This bright morning star, and now we get to something that is very important to us today. He's a bright morning star, I want you to understand, that to those who believe, that bright morning star arises in their hearts, in our hearts. And this was prophesied in Isaiah 60 in verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you." Now this is very similar to exactly what we see emerging at the beginning of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verse 77 to 79, Jesus was sent into this world to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so this word sunrise in this passage comes from a word, a Greek word, that means day spring, dawn, or east rising. And I want you to remember that. Day spring, the spring of the day, the advent of the day, the dawning of the light, the emergence of the light. So it's not just light. It is an emerging light. It's not just any emerging light. It's the emerging light that you see at dawn rising in the east. That's what that word means. But interestingly enough, it's the same word used in Isaiah 60 and verse 1 that I just read to you when it says that the Lord has risen upon you, but the Lord will arise upon you. There's a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and it uses the same word. So this is going to be the bright morning star that doesn't just rise from the tomb. He does that, and we commemorate that today. But he is also available then to those that believe to arise in our hearts. And when he returns, the scripture says he will appear as a bright light arising. Guess from where? From the east. You see all these threaded together. Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes, this is Jesus himself in his Olivet Discourse about the end times. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. He will come in such a glorious, bright light that comes from the east and shines to the west until it envelops the entire globe. He is a bright morning star. Post tenebras lux. It is light that meets the darkness. In the beginning, God created light, and he saw fit in his wisdom to separate the light from the darkness. And the day meets the night. Thread all of these together, and you'll see how amazing our gospel is and this event that we celebrate today. As the sun rose in resurrected glory following his crucifixion, so too the sun will rise in the hearts of those who believe, giving them revelation of God, restoration of life, and the illumination of truth. Found no other way. Truth is found no other way. You can only hope to be a broken clock. Maybe stumble across the truth twice a day, if you're lucky. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has come or has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That which had been masked, you couldn't see him. You may have known of him as Jesus, but to see him as the Christ, there are whole religions that believe in Jesus, the man, but they are veiled from seeing him as Jesus, the Christ. By our belief in what the scripture says about who he is and what he's done for us, by our belief in that, the veil is removed. We not only see him as Jesus the man, we see him as he is in his divinity, Jesus the Messiah. We see him. I had heard of him. I heard of him. Who in America doesn't hear the story about Jesus? Anybody? Anybody? Knew who he was. I heard about him. I had brothers that I thought were a little bit over the top about him. Gee whiz, you guys. Come on, this is just our cultural religion. You don't have to get all religious about it. They'd sit cross-legged and listen to these reel-to-reel tapes, right? In the 70s, remember that? Bible studies. And I'll be smiling. What's the matter with you guys? I knew of him. I knew him by his name as a man. But I remember what it was like when I saw him for the first time. A veil was removed. And because that happened as an adult, I remember what that was like. The day star rising in my heart. The bright morning star gave me a new day. And I could see things as they really were. For the first time, not just relying on my own prideful, arrogant notion of what I was convinced was true, right? No, I saw truth because he is the truth. And this bright, shining star arose in my heart. So Jesus is the light of truth in the Word of God. I want you to look very carefully at this with me, because I know you're familiar with a lot of the concepts that we've been talking about. What's important for you to hear today? I'm sure you've heard the gospel story. But I want you to see this particular assemblage of scriptures so you can see the significance of Jesus Christ as the bright morning star arising in our hearts, but the relationship that that has with the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. And I'll start with Isaiah 49 and verse 6. To Israel, for instance, God said, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's what they were charged with. Paul repeats Isaiah 49, 6 again in Acts 13, 47, when the Gentiles are being converted, saying this, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, now pay very close attention to the wording in this verse. When the Gentiles heard this, began rejoicing and glorifying what? The Word of God, the Word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Why were they glorifying the Word of the Lord? From whence cometh your light? Where does it come from? How do we see Him? How do we know Him? How do we understand our position before holy God? How do we understand how that's reconciled? How do we know what a husband's supposed to look like or what a wife's supposed to look like? How do we know how to parent? How do we know what things are ethical and what aren't? How do we know how we're to comport ourselves in any of the many relationships that we have in our lives? How do we make wise decisions? God's word reintroduces the light into man's sin-darkened existence. That's what I want you to see. And of course, it's so that he can reveal himself to the world. His word of truth removes the veil that Satan had placed before those who don't believe. It penetrates the sin-darkened hearts of fallen mankind with the shards and the shafts of the light of his truth. Tears the veil like he tore the veil that day from top to bottom. He tears the veil and rips it away from the heart, and you see him, and you see what truth is. Amazing. Without the light of God's word, you cannot see God. An unbeliever might say, oh, I see God, and I would say, well, you see somebody. I remember when my daughter asked me years ago, she had watched one of these guys that speaks to the spirits of the dead, right? And then there's an assembly of people there, and it's the saddest, most pathetic presentation you ever saw. And he supposedly drums up the spirits of these dead relatives or friends to speak to the living. And of course, the scriptures directly prohibit this. It's referred to as necromancy. Necros, death. It's summoning up the dead. He is false light, Satan. He's a perpetrator of a falsehood that's so convincing, so appeals to the flesh, that people's lives are made shipwreck because they buy into it as though it's the truth. And I remember her asking me, is that legit? And I said, I believe he's talking to somebody. Either this is an extremely well-run scam artist who did all of the homework and all of that, but in some cases, you just couldn't see how they could have possibly done that. Those are demonic influences. But they're very, very convincing. And he knows how to appeal, that is Satan, to the sensitivities, the sensibilities of people who so reject God because of their blindness, they're willing to look to any, even dead spirits, for guidance, for love, for affirmation, for validation, for meaning in life. That's just one of the things he perpetrates around the globe. But this Jesus is the light. So it penetrates the darkness, and he is revealed. Without him, there is no powerful illumination. We remain immersed in the darkness. Sin and deception, pawns of Satan, and what appears to be true but isn't. The psalmist wrote of God, this is, I think, an extremely significant verse. For with you, God, is the fountain of life. The origin of all life flows from him. Without that fountain of life, our God, there is no life. Nothing survives. In your light do we see light. What in the world does that mean? In the light of your divine revelation, in the light of the bright morning star rising in our hearts, do we see him who is the light? We see God in Christ. If he didn't do that, it's impossible to see him. It's impossible to know the truth. God is, as James says, the Father of lights. In verse 18, it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is how he's getting it done. Through divine revelation, what we otherwise call special revelation, through that which we know and understand exists by the created order, that's general revelation. This is specific divine illumination. And it only comes one way, folks, through the word of God. It brings truth like a rising dawn. You start to see things as they really are, and you see the face of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and all at once you have hope again. Spurgeon said, if ever we know God, it must be through the medium of his word, end quote. That's the only way we could possibly know him. This word light in the Psalms is the Hebrew word or. It means, watch this, illumination, it means clear, bright morning sun, day star. By your light do we see light. What arose that morning? We see we haven't drifted that far afield from the resurrection, have we? It's all over the place. It's exploding with light. It's exploding with truth. It unites all the scriptures. I've given you a handful. It's an amazing revelation. By your light do we see light. The light of the word of truth that arises and made illuminated by the Spirit of the living God in the heart and mind of the believer. Through the renewed mind, the veil is torn and you're able to see the truth. The only way we can help a person get to that place is to pray for them. How else can you do it? Because if they're glazed over right now, there's only one that can penetrate that. And he has one means of doing it, and that's the word of God. He brought us forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That is our gospel. The word of God has come. He came as the man Jesus, who is the Logos, and he has come to illuminate himself to us. So let's draw this down even further. Let's take this shard of light that you see coursing and illuminating all the way through Scripture a little further. The light of life, the source of all truth, found only in the Word of God. Now I want to show you how this shows up. I mentioned this man who supposedly brought up the dead spirits of former relatives and friends and so on. And you've heard of these charlatans. Just know that they were being dealt with thousands of years ago, even in Isaiah's time. He's warning against this exact thing. Isaiah's warning the people of God now in this land where necromancy is not only popular, many other forms of divining the truth are popular. Rhabdomancy, there's a number of ways. They're cutting livers in slices to see how it lays out. They're throwing arrows up in the air and seeing how they fall to the ground. Anything, anything, but go to the real and living God. Give me the guy who will talk to my grandmother. God rest her soul. Give me somebody down the road that has a crystal ball, somebody that can help me divine the future. Some other way than to turn what the living God has so faithfully illuminated to me in such a comprehensive and personal way, I could not possibly come up with a decision or activity in my life that this does not speak to, yet that's the last thing they go to. They want to listen to some special message, or they want to hear a certain song. People practicing divination were guilty of a very heinous crime in God's eyes. This is not okay for the people of God. So here's Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8. Look at what he says. They're going to come to you. They're going to say, here's how you can figure out what's going on. All right? Here, you need to talk to so-and-so. You need to read this. You need to look into that, right? And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And that can be gone both ways, right? Physical and spiritual. You're going to seek spiritually dead and blind people to ask how you should make this decision? Are you kidding? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it's because they have no... It doesn't say light, does it? They have no dawn. The morning star has not risen in their heart to illuminate His word that they might know the truth. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. You see some Christians who turn away and don't look at the word of God in their lives, and they're hungry, and they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and what? Darkness. This is the source of light, and life, folks, right here. This is the source of life. This is our rule for living. This is our decision maker. This is who we turn to because this word is alive. This word is illuminated. This is the only means by which we'll speak to the hearts of those that are alive in Christ. Behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Over against Isaiah 9, verse 2, that says, the people who walked in darkness, now in Christ, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I'm going to show you this in one other place. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's explaining the experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw an amazing illumination. He saw the Christ being glorified before him, an amazing brightness to him, Moses and Elijah in this glorified state. And he's explaining this to the people there. They're all listening. And you can imagine how captivated they are by this experience that he had. They probably wanted to turn it into its own cult, its own religion. Let's follow Peter based upon this experience that he had. He's the man. He was up there. You saw who was there? Jesus was transfigured, And Moses and Elijah were there? Well, I think they've been dead a pretty long time right now. No, he saw it all with his other two disciples. But here's his commentary to them. And I would suggest to you that he probably saw how taken they were by this experience. And he says to them in verse 19, "And we have something more sure." More sure than even, listen to me, the things you experience in this life. I know it's true. I heard it. It's only verified as true because this word says and confirms it's true. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention. Now look at the verbiage here. Look at what he says. To pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day, what? Dawns. And the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation. That's what they'll say, won't they? Well, just men interpreted that. Men wrote that book. No, it's not of private interpretation. These are the musings of a man. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from who? God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You would do very well to hear from your God, that morning star that arises in your heart by faith in God. Jesus Christ in that risen sense, who arises like the dawning of a light, and you start to see things as they really are. So when you're confounded, when you have a conundrum in your life, you cannot figure out, is the first place you go to the Scriptures or someone who could help you know what saith the Scriptures? Is it? Or do you phone a friend? Hopefully you don't summon the dead loved ones. But how many neglect this word? Do you realize what you hold in your hands with the living word of God is the brightness of the glory of Christ himself? The word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and the marrow of any of your situations, and it alone is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of this wicked, shriveled up human heart. It alone has the ability to do that. And yet we go out to the clever ones, the ones who have wallpapered their wall with all of the letters, the anointed ones, the esoteric ones, the ones who write the books, rather than going here, rather than asking a brother or sister next to you saying, you know what, I'm really struggling with something, either with a decision or a problem I'm having or something that's really causing a great pain in my life. Not here, not here. I'm going to go to my doctor. Well, he's the Gnostic, right? I mean, he's got the knowledge. He's got the special knowledge. He knows. I mean, this is just church after all. This is just the Bible. You hold the words of the living God in your hands with this book that speaks in real time to you right now. And yet you struggle. And look where you turn to get comfort. Look where you go. Look who you talk to. And it breaks my heart. When you have everything that you need right here, flowing like a fountain of life, grace that abounds further than any of the sin that confronts you today, yours or somebody else that's hurting you, all the grace is there in this resurrected Christ who presents himself in the form of the words. Remember when he said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them, in the letters, are eternal life. But they are those that speak of who? Of me." That's what he said to the man on the road to Emmaus, right? The disciples, after he was resurrected. The bright morning star showed up on the road that day. And how did he reveal himself to them? He picked up and he interpreted the Scriptures to them. And they were made to know, they were made to understand something they can't do on their own. God has to do this. That's the thing. I don't know how Arminians reconcile that. But God has to bring the dead heart to life. God has to allow the dawn to dawn in the heart of the man or woman of God so that they can see. And once that dawn, that day star, that morning bright star started to arise on that road to Emmaus, their eyes were open and they said, don't go. Stay with us and we'll make falafels. Yes. Yeah. It said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he revealed himself to us? The Greek word is kaiomatos. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And yet we neglect it. You would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining into a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The unfolding of your words, the psalmist writes, gives life. The unfolding of your words give life. It's the unfolding of his word that brought life to me. It maintains, it sustains me with life. It brings wisdom from above, a wisdom that I've never known, a wisdom that's not held by any man, woman on this earth through all of their academic achievements. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple, and that's me. Jesus, this life and light is in us who believe. You are the light of the world. You have that light within you. You remember Sermon on the Mount. If Christ be in you, you are light. The light. Definite article. You are the light. That's the light. That's the light. Not any light. The light who rose up in your hearts, presents himself and speaks to you through his word, makes you understand what's real, what's true, through this morass, this swamp of lies and deception and betrayal. In the same way, Matthew 5:16, let your light what? Shine. You can't do that if you don't know this word. Because it's this word that is illuminated in you. That is Christ in you. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our last and final section here that I want you to see this morning. God chose a people to receive the light of salvation and carry it within them. That's what we're saying. That day dawned. He rose. The sun rose. The sun came up. And he's risen in the hearts of those that believe. And you can see him. You know him. You know him better than you know yourself, right? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. That's what the purpose is, that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you what? Out of darkness into his light. Out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Colossians. He did this. He did this. And yet we neglect our faith. We neglect the word. And we turn to everything else that our culture has to offer to cope with life. Anything, everything else. Whether it's a script or a bottle. Whether it's a friend or a dead aunt. Whether it's a book or some workshop. I need it to cope with life. We have in our gospel, in this resurrection, the living Christ made alive for us, the one who is life and light. Listen to who you are. those of you who believe, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Is that you? Are you illuminated in a way that's proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ? One you know better than yourself, are you telling those that are hurting, those who need help making a decision, those who are hurting and hopeless, are you proclaiming His excellencies, the excellencies of the life that has risen up in your heart, that illuminates Himself and has given you a very comprehensive word that you can help anyone at any time, without a seminary degree, with a book, a living word. For you are all children of light, he writes to the Thessalonians, children of the day. The darkness is gone. Remember the separation, and now light is risen. He separated the darkness from the light. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, and you can see where he says, what business does light have, what? Remember? Dwelling with darkness. What business does Christ have with Belial? Be separate. Come out from among them. You are separated ones. You are separate. You are children of the day, children of the light, no longer children of the night. You belong to Him. You are His own possession. That's who you are. We are not of the night or of the darkness. What an amazing honor. What glorious privilege is this? For what? It cost us what? What? Just believe. Just believe. It's true. My life was held in the balance. And now I believe. He showed up. He rose up. He showed me the truth. He revealed, most importantly, His face, the glorious, resplendent face, that lovely face of my living Christ. I saw Him. I see Him now. He's here now. He's in the hearts of my brothers and sisters as I commune with you insofar as you speak according to this word. And I hear Him in you, and I see Him in you. As you grow and you begin to look more like Him, it's a blessing to see, isn't it? Then walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Try to discern this book and see what's pleasing. Because 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we ought to have as our constant ambition, our steady aim to be pleasing to Him. How do you know how to live to please Him unless you're looking at this book? Simply impossible. This is our main purpose in being here. So we can show people the light that has risen in us. It literally has arisen as the dawn after the night, as light replaces the darkness. The light came, and the darkness could not overcome it. Right? Man, it was bad, that darkness, wasn't it? Oh, it was black. It was bad. I didn't think anything could conquer it. That dead and blind. And the light came, the truth came, it showed up, and it took over. And any time there's a contest in a dark place between light and darkness, who wins? If there's no light, if there's no truth, you suffer from a condition of the absence of light, and it's called darkness. You see? So when the light comes, it always wins because it overcomes the darkness, as the first chapter of John reminds us. Three passages, and we're done. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And one day he will reclaim that title from him who holds this earth in bondage. And man in the fear, the slavery of the fear of death. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It's yours. It's yours for the asking. Right now. No fanfare. You just ask. Just ask. I asked him. And he did it. Did you ever think anything in life could be that simple? Asked him and he did it. The God of the universe came. He came into that desperately dark dungeon of my life and a great light shone. A shaft of life came piercing through that window into this pile of flesh and he made me alive. And I saw him. And I see the truth. And I got a long way to go, but I'm safe in him who dwells in me. The day star, the bright morning star, the dawning one. Talk to him now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope that we find in these words. We could spend the day connecting all of these wonderful truths from Scripture that reveal you, that reveal the truth of the gospel, how it is we're reconciled with you, how it is that we can overcome the power of sin, sin that was overcome for us and now has become canceled in Jesus Christ, reconciled with God, safe in the light of God, enjoying Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is our peace, the Lord who is our righteousness. You are our light. You are life itself. May we find you this day in the risen Christ. For his name's sake we pray. Amen.